First of all, I'm very happy to introduce to you all Joseph Townsend, who's our summer seminarian. So this tall, priestly-looking fellow there. He's a graduate of Christendom College, then worked for Geico for 3 years, decided to enter the seminary, has completed 1 year at the Josephinum. And so we're very happy to have Joseph with us for 10 weeks this summer, and I know that you will make him feel very welcome. I've always enjoyed gardening. It's one of my hobbies. My first memory goes back to probably when I was in kindergarten, not that long ago, when my mom helped me plant some little seeds in the garden. Of course, watered the seeds. I was just fascinated to see eventually this little green plant emerge, break through the earth, and then to continue to grow, and then to produce flowers. Truly fascinating. Of course, we know some of the science behind it all, but it really is quite miraculous. In a similar way, our dear Lord uses a parable about a mustard seed to explain the kingdom of God. Well, a mustard seed is about the grain, like the size of a grain of sand or a grain of sugar. Yet, when planted and nourished, that little mustard seed can grow and grow to a huge shrub 20 feet tall, with branches strong enough to welcome the birds to build nests or to provide shade for the weary traveler. Again, there's always the element of the miraculous, the work of God at hand. So our Lord uses this image to try to capture, to explain to us the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is not a territorial kind of kingdom. It's not a kingdom of armies and munitions. It's not a kingdom of some kind of material wealth or some kind of corporate structure. No, the kingdom of God is much different. When questioned by Pontius Pilate about being a king, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." We pray on the feast of Christ the King in the preface of the Mass that Jesus came to establish a kingdom of truth and life, holiness and grace, justice, love, and peace. So to live the kingdom is to acknowledge Jesus as King, as Lord and Savior, as the one who suffered, died, and rose for our salvation, who conquered sin, death, and evil. To live the kingdom is to live life in union with the Lord, for He is the way, the truth, and the life, and to live life as He wants life to be lived. Simply to live the kingdom is to live in a union of grace with Almighty God, and to live with our Lord. The great church fathers, particularly I think of St. John Chrysostom, used this very image then to try to reflect on the church. Because after all, the church started very small. Jesus commissioned his apostles at the ascension to go out, make disciples, preach the gospel, and baptize. They did so, filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And from those apostles, the church grew. The church grew in an environment of a pagan Roman Empire. Eventually, the church grew so much, meaning attracting others to say, "I believe," that the Roman Empire was converted, and it continues on. So really, a supernatural, graced action that made the church grow. Again, not so much anything like institution, but the faithful believers, the believers who carry on the faith. Granted, it's not easy, because there's always the environment that surrounds, like the mustard seed bush, or anything else, so an environment surrounds the church. So just as, for instance, a mustard seed bush has to face storms, the church has faced storms, storms of persecution. In every day and age, the church has faced persecution. Just as maybe there are lightning strikes against a tree, so the church has faced lightning strikes, especially in times of scandal or heresy, really shake the body of the church. The church, too, just like drought confronts a plant, so does the church face droughts at times, in the sense that people become too comfortable and not as fervent in faith, that the practice of faith becomes routine, cultural, rather than something really alive and living. And yet, it goes on. The mission of the church goes on because Christ is with the church and the grace is there that fills up the believers to reach for heaven, to carry on that mission, to extend the branches to welcome others to belief. I think especially right now at this time of all our fellow Christians who are facing persecution in places like Syria and Iraq, Nigeria, they're facing awful persecution. I read a report where in towns of Mosul or Aleppo that we hear of in the news, churches that go back centuries to the time of even the apostles have been destroyed by these Islamic terrorists. But beyond the building, the faith continues. The church continues. The sacraments are celebrated. There are faithful witnesses that believe, so much so that they do attract others to believe. A Muslim man who converted, who is living in a refugee camp in Iraq that is operated by the Catholic Church, that provides refuge for not just Christians but Muslims alike, said this: "Even when Muslim neighbors refused to help their own brothers, it was the Christian outsiders who met our needs. When I witnessed the love of Christians, I saw what I was missing in Islam and decided to follow Christ." The grace of God at work. My brothers and sisters, reflecting on the church, though, you and I have to make it very personal. After all, Jesus said, "The kingdom is within you." So you and I have to reflect on living the kingdom as part of the church. So we remember how when we were first baptized, that grace, that sanctifying grace, was infused into our soul. Original sin was washed away, and the divine life and love of the Holy Trinity was infused into our soul. We became the child of God, a member of the church. Those great supernatural virtues of faith, hope, and charity were given to us. As we've nourished this graced life through prayer, by learning more about our faith, studying our faith, by receiving the sacraments, that faith has grown stronger. That charity and love for God, much more profound. And that trust, so deep that we do have our eyes fixed on heaven. So yes, hopefully, living this graced life, we've seen in our own lives this growth. And we're constantly striving for holiness, but reaching upwards to heaven. Now, of course, this is not easy, because living in an environment that we do face, like, again, the plants, the mustard seed bush and so on, the times of storm, where storm hits our life, storms that are things like persecution. While we may not face exactly what is happening in Syria and Iraq, nevertheless, we know that in our own country, we're becoming much more secular, and especially through the news media, Christianity is attacked, and especially the Catholic Church is attacked. We do face the lightning strikes of life, too, be it the medical problem, the death of a loved one, financial crisis. We also face the times of drought, where at times we struggle to live our faith, to have that fervor, to battle the distractions, to really have that zeal. Not easy. But nevertheless, all of those are opportunities for growth, for grace. All of those are opportunities to grow closer to our Lord, to make us stronger and more zealous in our faith. For example, I knew a man in another parish of mine who is very wealthy because he is a very good businessman, built up a business and so on, had all kinds of means. But then one day, the business collapsed, and he lost just about everything. Life changed. He went through a real crisis, a spiritual crisis. But after time, he once said to me, "You know, Father, it's the best thing that happened to me because it made me need Jesus. It made me love Jesus." So even though he faced that crisis, it really was that graced opportunity to grow closer to our Lord. And with his renewed faith, he was able to do even greater things for the Lord. So my brothers and sisters, we have to remember that we strive to grow in holiness and even look at life as that graced opportunity. Granted, we also have to extend our own branches to welcome others. We do that through our corporal spiritual works of mercy. We attract others to our faith when we really live the graced life, because then we have the fruits of the Holy Spirit made manifest, such as charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, chastity. When we think of those fruits of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't they attract someone to say, "I want to believe like you. I want to live like you do"? There's the key. But then St. Paul warns us, though, that while we have this courageous faith, we have to live by faith, not by sight. What St. Paul is saying is that poor victims of original sin that we are, we all struggle, and we struggle with that weakness called concupiscence. We struggle with those weaknesses: pride, anger, envy, lust, gluttony, sloth, avarice. We struggle, and we struggle to live our faith, and yet, nevertheless, we have to live by faith. But we realize we could be distracted using the life sight and wanting to build a kingdom just here and now, that kingdom of material things, material money or power, possessions. We could live by sight and just look for the fun of things, just the immediate fleeting pleasure, the momentary fun. Or we could simply live by looking at me, the selfie idea. It's all about me. It's me, 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 and forget about the other. But the problem is, when our sights set on a kingdom of this world, we forget it can all collapse so easily, and in the end, we leave it all behind. When we just focus on the fun, we forget fun can have disastrous consequences in life. When we just focus on the me, we lose sight of God. And then what happens? St. Paul reminds us that at the end of our life, we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each of us receives the recompense for what we've done in this life. So St. Paul challenges us, live by faith. Live courageously by faith. Well, my brothers and sisters, for you parents, you need to take this message to heart, because in a way, you're the farmers, and you have to take care of the seeds of faith that have been planted in your children. We're approaching summertime. Our school here at the parish has closed. Public schools are about to close and so on. Use summer as an opportunity to grow in holiness. Yes, take the time, since there will be more available time without all the school activities, for prayer. Maybe start saying the rosary as a family each day. Take time to read the little Bible stories to your children. If you have little ones, there's the children's Bible story a day. For the younger or the older children, they can read the Bible. Read it with them. Talk about a gospel passage and work through the gospel. You can also watch some good DVDs. Have a family movie night and look at a good classic Catholic Christian films, something like The Ten Commandments, Ben-Hur, Scarlet and the Black, For Greater Glory, and so on, go to Ignatius Press on the Internet, and you'll see a whole list of wonderful, classic, teaching, catechetical DVDs. Go on a field trip this summer. Go down to the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, or the Franciscan Monastery, or up to Mother Seton's Shrine in Emmitsburg, but have a holy day to spend with your family. Think of ways that you can use this summer time as a family to grow in holiness. After all, parents, remember, your children have to live in an environment, and that environment is filled with the storms, the lightning strikes, the droughts. But with the grace of God, the children grow in faith, and their hearts reach upward to heaven more and more. So let us ponder this. Let us ponder this gospel message, and remember, we're called to live by faith, not by sight, and to do so courageously and in our own way, to make present and build up the kingdom of God. May God bless you.